scripture is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Before we read the scripture, I would like to simply say this by introduction to the sermon today. First of all, for you who are guests, you will notice the style of the sermon will be partially a report from where I've been at General Assembly as a delegate. General Assembly doesn't mean anything to you. That's the national organization of our church that meets once a year, setting policy not only for our denomination, but also a pattern that many other denominations follow. If you read your papers, you know we dealt with an issue regarding the ordination of homosexual persons. This has been a two-year-old struggle as far as the church is concerned. I come to share with you where we've been on that question, where we are. I don't want a sermon to be a report, though. And so our sermon today is to exalt the importance of you as disciples of Christ to know the Scripture and to believe the Scripture is God's Word, because that's the only way you can hold a course in our environment today in society where so many forces are attacking our feelings and our reason. And if you don't have an anchor, you're going to get blown off course. And the homosexual question is only an illustration of that need. And then for all of you, whenever you deal with a subject like this that is loaded with emotion, you have antenna up and you're going to hear words, and the tendency is sometimes when you hear explosive words, you shut off and you don't listen anymore, and you get very distorted reports of what you think I'm saying or what the General Assembly said. I can't overcome that, but the Holy Spirit can. And I'm praying in our prayer today that God will help us hear with unbiased ears and hearts. I would strongly recommend, though, that you get a copy of this sermon next week and then use it for further study and to share. And that if you have questions about it, wait until you've read the sermon to make sure you heard accurately. I've discovered even in one-to-one conversations, it's very difficult to hear on this subject. With that as an introduction, let's look at the scripture. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Paul is speaking to his son in the spirit, Timothy. Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Elder Laura Amanda Britz just pointed out to me that Phillips adds an interesting translation to verse 16, where he translates, "The Bible helps us redirect our lives." I think that's very germane for our subject this morning. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for sending us into the world and not letting us escape from it. Thank you that our Lord set the pattern for us. He never ran away, never excluded people, but jumped right into our whole human tragedy with his love, his compassion, his understanding. And he reconciled and he redeemed us. He brought us together. He helped us to hold hands with people and call them brothers and sisters who formerly we saw as aliens and enemies. Oh God, today I pray you'll do a reconciling work as we speak the truth in love on this critical issue of our times. In Jesus' name. Amen. The General Assembly of our church met in San Diego for 10 days. I was an elected delegate and present in all of the deliberations. What a beautiful city San Diego is. If you've been down there, you've noticed how it's built around a sparkling bay, and many days went from 8 in the morning till 2 in the morning for us. It was not a vacation, but when we came up for a breath of fresh air, we'd look out on that bay, and almost with yearning eyes, personally, I'd look at those sailboats leaning in the wind. Every summer, our family uses a little Sabot sailboat, which I'm sure we'll be using this year. It's a tiny boat, only holds two, and it's got a blunt end. And one of the features of this sailboat is that it has a removable rudder, so that when you're in shallow water, you can pull it out and it won't scrape the bottom. The trick, when you launch the boat from the shore, you have your sail into the wind and you push it out, and you must get that rudder into the brackets before the wind catches the sail, or there you are in a boat with absolutely no control of where you're going. And if your first attempt fails, you're in trouble. Now, a sailboat without a rudder is an illustration I've chosen to tell you about the crisis that we dealt with at General Assembly. Days of prayer, struggle, frustration, and tears over the question, should we ordain habitually practicing homosexual persons, brought me to this conclusion. The question before us is not that of whether or not to ordain practicing homosexual persons. Rather, it's this question: is the Bible the Word of God? Does it speak with authority to which all other authority submits? One beautiful dimension of our Presbyterian Church, one reason why I chose it, having been raised in another tradition, is our pluralism. Historically, our denomination took leadership in being the first to open ourselves to repentant divorcees, adulterers, criminals, the role of women in the church, when other congregations shut such persons out. Ordaining practicing homosexuals tested that pluralism. How far does our acceptance go, was the question being asked. This year, the assembly affirmed, our limits are drawn by the authority of Scripture. When cultural pressure, new light from science, have a head-on collision with biblical truth, we must hold to Scripture, no matter how painful that posture might be. We affirmed our text, essentially, even though the text was not mentioned at the assembly, the truth of it was implied throughout. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I would offer to you that our General Assembly reattached the rudder to the boat of our church, and again, by God's grace, we have some control as to where we are going in the moral fog of our times. I want to share with you the process by which we reached the affirmation of our text. First, one question you all ask, why did we get involved in this mess in the first place? Our church exists in a society struggling about rights for homosexual persons. One estimate that seemed accurate to the committee who did this very sophisticated study is that 10 to 12% of our population is gay. Gay is the term chosen by the homosexual community to describe themselves, and therefore I use it in this sermon. Christ's church has historically been unable to separate itself from the world into which we have been sent. At times, we have tried to do so with disastrous consequences. Previous to the Civil War, the church either overlooked or even defended the institution of slavery. Some Presbyterians jumped into that conflict and the denomination split. 100 years later, we are still separated from our Southern Presbyterian brothers and sisters. Previous to the 60s, the church attempted to ignore the struggle for civil rights and justice from the minority people of our country. Intense anger was often expressed against those disciples who did become involved on the issue of civil rights or later in the protest movements of the Vietnam War. Too many times, the church has only reacted to what happens in society rather than being a participant and attempting to bring Christ's wisdom and light into the struggle. And I believe we have been called to be participants and called to be light in the midst of the struggle rather than conservative reactors to the struggle. Now today, our church has taken leadership on an intensely controversial issue that involves homosexual persons, who they are, where they fit, not only in society, but particularly in the church. I believe we are, for once, are not reacting, but we are attempting to lead and to state the truth of God in love as far as the church is concerned. Now, we knew inevitably our denomination's posture of pluralism and openness would be tested. When a theological student sought Presbyterian ordination while affirming himself as a habitually practicing homosexual, that test was on. And 2 years of struggle and study took place. The question was decided last Monday. We are involved in this struggle because our Lord has called us to be involved. How can we hope to bring the liberating message of Jesus Christ to a group that we call moral lepers and outcasts? I know of no person in history who has been ever won to Jesus Christ by exclusion and prejudice and stereotypes. We're involved because Christ has called us to be involved. And I thank God I'm part of a church that has not closed the door to this debate in some simplistic biblical answer, there's nothing to talk about. There is something to talk about. We've talked about it, and I believe we've become able to articulate to that community for whom Christ died what the church thinks about them, who they are, and where they fit. Secondly, what was our process for dealing with the question? For 2 years, a committee was appointed by General Assembly to study this question, should a practicing homosexual person be ordained? Results from that study were submitted to General Assembly this year in the form of two reports. The majority of the committee, bottom line out, said we should ordain homosexual persons. The minority report said we should not, on the basis of biblical grounds. A committee was elected, took those two reports, reworked them into the statement you will be able to receive in a few weeks and read, which I think is a fantastic statement, in which we affirmed homosexuality, when it's habitually practiced, is a sin, and the request by habitually practicing homosexuals to be ordained was denied. During the 10 days of the assembly, I was interested to note that our struggle did not focus on homosexuality per se, but on Scripture. Is the Bible authoritative? Is the question we had to answer. You might be interested to know that advocates of ordaining gay persons and those opposed to ordination both agreed that the Old Testament and the New Testament teach that homosexuality is a deviation and a sin. However, at this point, the roads between us divided radically. Those advocating ordination affirm that new findings from social sciences and behavioral sciences negate what the Bible teaches. Or to put it another way, they affirmed that if the Old Testament writers and Paul the Apostle had lived in 1978, had had access to the data we now have from science, they would not have written their negations about homosexual persons. Therefore, they urge that the church needs new lenses through which we read Scripture, lenses ground by modern knowledge and experience called empirical evidence. Many times, in our discussions, the group advocating ordaining gays sought to remove biblical references from the discussions and from the reports on the premise they were irrelevant and outdated. And that issue came up again and again and again. The fight was to maintain Scripture. If we eliminated Scripture, we would have lost the debate. Now, you need to know what the premise of those advocating ordaining gays was, because you're going to be dealing with this in society. If we think we can have an ostrich complex and avoid homosexual questions, we're really not tuned into the world. And if you want to have a witness and a ministry to such persons, this is what will probably be thrown at you. Homosexuals do not choose personal sexual orientation. Genetic inheritance, environment, and family relationships cause this orientation. Therefore, they are not responsible for their behavior. Rather than calling it sin, it is a new revelation from God about a new dimension in human relationships. Therefore, sexual orientation is not a moral issue. Therefore, practicing homosexuals should be ordained, if otherwise qualified for ministry. Now, if you were confronted with such arguments, what would you say beyond simply a simplistic, "Thus saith the Bible"? Because let me assure you, if you want to win a gay person into the fold of Jesus Christ, simply quoting a verse telling them they're sinners will not do the job. It may satisfy you, but it will not enable you to be a reconciling agent in their lives. What would be your authority for giving an answer to this argument? Can you begin to see the necessity of us, the Church of Jesus Christ, becoming saturated with that book we call the Bible? What you've been learning since childhood in Sunday school about the necessity of learning the Scriptures is not a myth. It is our only tool for living responsibly in these times. The arguments upon reason and upon your feelings are overwhelming if you don't have an anchor from Scripture. And I would go so far as to say this, and this may surprise some of you. I saw it happen in our delegation. If you pull up your roots from Scripture and simply go and relate to these people called homosexuals, your compassion and reason and feelings would be heavily swayed to welcome them into the community and not ask for any changes. I saw this happen to two delegates in our particular delegation from San Francisco. Feelings were overwhelming. Here, all of a sudden, you're not talking about homosexuals. You're talking about persons with faces who say, "I love the Lord like you do, and I want to be your brother and sister, and why are you excluding me?" It's easy to be disgusted by homosexuality, but when you come up to a compassionate, real person and sit and eyeball to eyeball it, it's a new game. And if I hadn't had the roots of Scripture, I couldn't have really participated in that relationship as a Christian. People, if I say anything in this sermon at all, I believe we are in times when you need to know the Scripture, and if you don't have it, you are defenseless. Phil McMullen told our children's sermon today, and he held up a huge sword. The Bible is our only offensive weapon in times of moral debate. For the first time in history, and this is how the assembly reacted to this argument, for the first time in history, it was proposed to the church that we should look no longer to the Bible as the norm for ethical behavior if biblical guidance contradicts the findings of science. I might add, at this time, scientific data heavily is weighted to viewing homosexuality as a deviation. However, some very responsible psychiatrists and sociologists disagree with that view. Our response to this viewpoint states, if a homosexual person is not responsible for their personal sexual orientation, as a disciple of Christ, he or she is responsible for how they express that sexual orientation. We believe all of us, hetero and homosexual, have been participants in the brokenness of humanity. Sin breaks our sexual lives. Every one of us are tempted to become deviants in some form sexually. The temptation is not sin, but to follow the temptation and put it into reality is sin. That's what the assembly was trying to bring out. Our church today is filled with broken people. That's why we're here. Broken people who, by God's grace, are seeking to be put back together again. Our assembly refused to say that human beings are robots obeying the drives of genetics and environment. Christ came as the liberator of such determinism. To say that a person is not responsible for personal behavior could be used as an excuse to excuse any form of behavior. A person feels unloved by their mate, and they find this other loving individual out there and say, "Because I'm unloved, I have a right to commit an adulterous affair." A person is angry at the government, so she or he commits acts of terrorism that takes lives. Lawyers for Patty Hearst argued She is not responsible for her behavior because she has had the deprivation of being raised rich. Such reasoning is against Scripture. If anything goes, if people of any orientation are not responsible for their personal behavior, civilization is doomed and society is at the mercy of a jungle mentality. Because the Bible teaches that we are responsible to God and to each other for our behavior, our assembly rejected the request that professing Christians who profess to be practicing gays be ordained. All of us felt, how can we condone what God is seeking to redeem? That is the best statement I found. How can we condone what God is seeking to redeem? Trusting the authority of God's word helped me hold my course. And I'll tell you this, it was a hard course to hold because I'm a very compassionate person. And it was hard to say no to people. And without the scripture, again I say, I would have been defenseless, and I would argue many of you would have been in that same position. My brothers and sisters, we need that scripture, and without it, your life would be like a sailboat without a rudder. You will be blown by feelings, by reason, by intimidation, by confrontation. Without the rudder of the scripture, we are helpless and defenseless. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let me close with a picture of the assembly that you did not read in the papers. The papers told you what we did regarding ordination of homosexuals. You need to know the rest of the reconciling work that I am very thankful we took. We sought to speak the truth in love, and therefore we confessed our own brokenness in the heterosexual realms that are equally hurtful to God. And beginning with this pastor, I pray because we've been through this process, we will become more pure in our thoughts and in our behavior in the terms of total sexuality. We are not isolating one form. As a church, we're looking at the whole gamut of our sexuality and say we need to clean up our act if we're going to be loyal to Jesus Christ in these times. And a church cannot hoodwink adultery, fornication, and then get all excited about homosexuality. That's not playing the game fair. I think it's a new call to purity to all of us who take the name Christ. We affirm that civil rights should not be denied to individuals simply because they are gay. However, the law should protect society's right to determine on an individual basis whether certain rights ought to be withheld in cases where a person's sexual habits, heterosexual or homosexual, are relevant to the performance of a job or could have adverse social consequences. We affirm homosexual persons while speaking God's judgment against their lifestyle. Many Christians are homosexual in orientation. You may be sitting with some this morning. We have many in our church. They are in the process of seeking liberation from a homosexual lifestyle, either to celibacy or to healthy healing back to heterosexual life. We as a church will accept them and stand with them in the process of their becoming whole, or we've forgotten all about the New Testament. Again, there are no moral lepers in this church. Would you feel any different sitting next to a thief or an adulterer and sitting next to a homosexual? If you do, then you have some homework to do spiritually in your life. We've learned that, and I'm glad we've learned that as a church. We are seeking to overcome through education our own homophobia, as the term has been coined, our tendency to stereotype and be disgusted by homosexual persons rather than by their behavior. What we allow as a society in the movies and all around us on the heterosexual realm ought to also be a heartbreak to the church. And we should be disgusted by that equally. But Christ in his realm never rejected the person as much as he hated their behavior. And finally, there will be no witch hunts, only a strong word to one who flaunts any habitual sexual deviation. Again, no moral lepers in this church, only broken people who are in process of being made whole through Jesus Christ by submitting their lives to Him and to the Scripture. And we welcome members of the gay community to come with us as we together seek liberation from the bondage of sin. And if you fail and fall off the wagon, we'll still love you as we would love each other when we fail. If your heart is pointed with us in seeking the healing and liberation that comes from Jesus Christ. If I could choose a verse that gives the flavor of what our assembly did in its action and what I pray the posture of our church will be on the question, it would be, we are not condemning, we are not condoning, but we are giving Christ liberation. And in the words of our Lord Himself, we would say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus dealt with human sexual deviations only twice in His ministry, once with a woman in adultery, once with the woman of Samaria who had five husbands and was living with a man. If you remember both stories, in case of the one in adultery, He took away the stones of judgment, and they all left. And He said, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He neither condoned nor condemned, but liberated her. That human relic, or wreck as you may call her, the woman of Samaria, came to Jesus and found a new hope of becoming a new person. He didn't condemn her, He didn't condone, He just confronted her with the potential of becoming free. And on my knees before God today, I pray that out of these 2 years of struggle, as a church we've talked a lot about love, I pray we're going to be able to exercise it in relationship with each other, not only on the issue of homosexual persons, but on the issue of sinners in general. And I would only offer to you that our church remains as it always has been. This is not a house of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And the only people Christ can't help are the ones who say, I don't need a physician. Amen.